self, being so thankful that God protected you from stupid things. You look back on your life and you think, wow, I can't believe some of the things that I did because I didn't know any better. I can think of a whole list of those, and I don't want to share those with you because, you know, I don't want to reveal that part of myself. But I do have a friend who probably, I mean, I still shake my head when I think about this, but it's probably been 40 years ago or so, but he and some other guys that he worked with were invited to deliver a boat from Portland to Hawaii. Each one of them knew a little bit about boats, but nobody really knew what they were doing. It took them about a week and a half to take the boat there. And I remember after him getting back, asked him, you know, how the trip was, and he talked about being seasick the entire time, but I said, you know, did anybody, because this was back in the days before GPS and electronic navigation, I said, did anybody know how to navigate, and how did you get there? He said, well, we just followed the airplanes. And I mean, I've done some dumb things in my life, but nothing compared to that. They would just follow the airplanes. And I'm thinking, what would happen if they were going someplace else? Or it was cloudy? Or, I mean, you remember right after September 11th, the airplanes in the United States were grounded for a week. You know, what would you do? Taking a trip like that sounds really fun to me. But if I were to ever do it, I would definitely take a celestial navigation course, just in case my GPS failed. Because I want to know where I'm going, where I am, and how to get there. And I was thinking that that's a lot like life. You know, sometimes in life we have sort of this general idea of where we want to go. It's kind of out there. But we don't really know how to get there. And too often we just follow along after somebody else that we think is sort of going in the same direction that we want to go. That's a dangerous way to travel through life. It's important for us to have a compass, to know stars to steer by. And the Word of God is that compass for us. And the book of Proverbs, or the wise sayings of that reveal the wisdom of God, are stars that we can steer by in dark times. You know, from now until Palm Sunday, we're going to be spending our Sunday mornings looking at the book of Proverbs. And I trust that as we go through this series, that we'll find ourselves better equipped to navigate through life. Now, it's important to remember that Proverbs are not guaranteed contracts that God makes with us. I would call Proverbs, for those of you that like Pirates of the Caribbean, more or less guidelines. Things that generally apply. When you look in the Old Testament, you find the book of Proverbs. Do you know what the next book in the Old Testament is? Ecclesiastes. Okay? Those books are set in contrast to one another. A few years ago, we went through a series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we see old Solomon, in sort of the cynical part of his life, writing about how things that shouldn't be are, how the wicked prosper and how the righteous suffer. And I think we have to remember that Ecclesiastes is a part of the Bible, and so is the book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs talks about how, you know, if you do this, then this is going to happen. And you do this, and that's going to happen. If you don't do this, then this is going to happen. They're guidelines. General principles. There may be exceptions to the things that we find in the book of Proverbs. But as a rule, these are the principles that God wants us to hold on to direct us through life. And so, as we get into the specific Proverbs in the weeks to come, don't look at them as hard and fast guarantees, but the general principles that God wants us to follow. Proverbs may not hold true in all circumstances, but they do provide us with stars to steer by and a compass to guide us. The book of Proverbs reveals and illustrates the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about how the world considers foolish God's wisdom. But it also says that God's foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of man. Chapter 1 of Proverbs begins with an introduction to the book to God and an introduction to God's wisdom as well. And you'll notice that the screen's not down. It just seems a shame to conceal the cross. Because the cross is the reason that we gather Sunday after Sunday. So we're trying something a little bit different today. Probably try it for a little while, but it seems like every time we put the screen down, the cross goes away. Well, it doesn't really go away. It's still there. We just can't see it. But the cross is the central tenet of our lives. And as we go through the Word of God, Shun brought up this morning in the Japanese worship service how you don't really find a lot of Christ in the book of Proverbs. But as we go through this book, let's not forget the Christ, the cross. Because the cross truly is the central focus of God's wisdom. That God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we might be reconciled to Him and so that His wisdom begins to make sense to us and that we can walk according to His ways. So let's start out the book of Proverbs by reading the first 19 verses of chapter 1 together. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Thank you. In this section of Proverbs chapter 1, we see three things. Solomon starts out by writing about the benefits of godly wisdom. And he says that it's not just wisdom, but he refers first of all to wisdom and he couples it with discipline. Wisdom is something that we usually think of that resides up here in our minds. Discipline has more to do with our actions. And the two go together, wisdom and discipline, because if our knowledge doesn't influence the things that we do, then it's not really wisdom. And so wisdom has to be coupled together with action. And the action that Solomon talks about is the action of discipline. Discipline is making yourself do something that you don't want to do because you know that afterwards you'll be glad you did. Or it's not doing something that you really want to do because afterwards you'll be glad that you didn't. It's being able to be forward thinking. Discipline is exercising instead of just sitting on the couch and playing video games or watching TV. Discipline is saving instead of spending. Discipline is substituting salad for French fries. Discipline is doing homework instead of video games. Sorry. I want to commend the high school guys for sitting up in the front row. They did that for Glenn last week as a show of moral support, and I said, hey, how come you won't do that for me? So they said, 1 week. And so I had to get that homework and video game thing in there. So, but thank you for being a great example. The front row is open over here, too, for anybody that wants to get another good seat. But discipline is doing the things today that we'll be glad that we did that we will be glad later that we did. It's being able to look ahead and say, to jump into the future and do those things that you wish you would have done. How many times do we look back on our lives and think, oh, I wish I would have done this at such and such a time. Or I wish I wouldn't have done this when I was younger. Wisdom and discipline helps us know what those things in the future are that we'll be thankful for doing or not doing today and adjusting our lives accordingly. Solomon says that God's wisdom is profitable also for understanding words of insight. Wisdom is not just an easy formula. If you do A, B, and C, then you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Wisdom is something that requires some thought, some understanding, knowing what to apply to what situations, when. The word contains the idea of paying full attention to or pondering. And I'd like to suggest something over the course of the next couple of months. Does anybody know how many chapters there are in the book of Proverbs? 31. How many days are there in January? 31. You get a little break in February because there's only 28 days. And we get back into March again, there's 31. But I would encourage you, read a proverb a day. It's just easy to know what day it is to, what proverb it is to read, because you look on your cell phone or your watch or your calendar or whatever, you find the day and say, oh, let's just read that proverb today. But don't just read it and sort of cruise through, but find one proverb, one verse, one nugget that you can take with you. And think on that throughout the day. Let that proverb go through your mind. Let that verse, that thought, filter through your mind. And I guarantee that by the end of a couple of months of having done that, you will have these choice morsels of the Word of God tucked away in your heart, so that when there are certain situations that come up, you will think, oh, this proverb applies to this situation. So that as you find yourself in those situations, you've got the direction to proceed in. It's something that will come back almost just naturally as we give ourselves godly input. And so for this next couple of months, for your reading, if you're doing something else, then just add one more chapter. If you're looking for something else to do this year, pick a proverb a day, and then take one verse with you throughout the day to ponder or to give your full attention to. Solomon also says that God's wisdom will produce actions that will be right, just, and fair. The word right literally means to be conformed to God's standard. It's what we get the word righteous from. And so as we focus on the wisdom of God, the actions that we live in our life will first of all conform to God's standards. They will be right. Then Solomon also says that they will be just. And this word just has to do with a decision that a judge makes in a legal proceeding. When a judge makes a decision legally, then that's how it is. You can appeal it to a different court, but the judge doesn't change his mind. And sometimes when we go through life, we find ourselves vacillating. Should I do this? Should I do that? And we make a decision, and then we rethink it, and then we rethink it again, and we go back and forth. If we operate according to God's wisdom, we will be able to make decisions that we can stick with. They will be just. And then finally, they are fair. We typically think of fair in the terms of being good for one person as well as somebody else. But this word fair has to do with a person's complexion or their look. When a person is pleasing or attractive. And that's what the actions in a person's life who order their steps according to the wisdom of God will be viewed at. They will have a very attractive, appealing life. That sounds very, very attractive and appealing to me. To have a life that is filled with actions that are right before God, that are firm and direct, and that are appealing to someone, to other people. And if we build our lives on the foundation of God's wisdom, that will be the characteristics. Those will be the characteristics of our actions. Solomon says, too, that it gives prudence to the simple. The simple here being people who are easily influenced, easily led astray. Wisdom helps them to see the danger of the things that are coming. And it provides knowledge and discretion to the young, those who are inexperienced or immature. Describes setting good goals, making good plans to achieve those goals. But it's not just for those who are starting out on the journey. The wisdom is something that is very appropriate for those who have been traveling with the compass for some time. It says also, let the wise listen and the discerning be guided. We can never acquire complete wisdom. We can never say that we have it all. There is always more that we can learn, always more that we can apply. Wisdom is not a finite body of knowledge. No matter how long we've studied, no matter how much we apply, how much we've learned, we can still benefit from seeking God's wisdom. So that's why I encourage you, regardless of how well you know the Bible, go back again these next couple of months and read a proverb a day. Then we get into verse 7, and Solomon goes on and begins describing the blueprint for wisdom. How do we go about building such a life? And he starts out by saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is what guides us as we start out. This is the starting point, the launching point on our journey, the beginning of knowledge. But it's not the end of all things. It's only the start. And as we begin a pursuit of wisdom, it's necessary to have a fear of the Lord. Now, it's hard to define what it truly means to fear the Lord. The Hebrew word is used in a variety of places in the Old Testament, in a variety of contexts. In one case, it's translated to be terrified. In another, it's to stand in awe. Yet again, it's to have reverence. And still in another place, it's to dread. So which one do we choose when we have the fear of the Lord? And I think rather than choosing one, I think we need to put them all together. To fear the Lord is to have some terror of God, but it's also to have reverence. Someone said it causes us to shrink back in terror, but also to approach in awe. But that needs to be the guiding principle, our fear of God, as we start out in a life of wisdom. It's the foundation for a life. Now, when you build a building, of course, there's a lot of site preparation that has to be done. You dig the hole, you protect the surrounding properties from erosion and so forth. But when the actual construction of the building starts, the first thing you build is the foundation. It's what goes in the ground. But you don't leave it there. You build on top of that a larger structure that rests upon that foundation. The fear of the Lord is our foundation. Not wanting to violate the commands of a God who can be fearful. It sets the perimeter for what we live inside of. But then beyond that, we build a life that's not based on fearing God, but following His principles. Has anybody ever had experience with invisible fence? You know what I'm talking about? You use it for dogs and I think for unruly children sometimes. But you put this wire out bury it in the ground, And then the dog wears a collar, and then any time that the collar gets too close to that wire, it kind of shocks the dog. And so they know you don't need a big fence up, but the dog learns that, whoa, I can't cross that line because there's suffering involved. There's a penalty to pay. And the dog learns where those boundaries are. But once the dog learns that, it doesn't mean that it just sits in the middle of the yard cowering in fear. It just simply knows where the boundaries are. And then it can enjoy itself in complete freedom within those boundaries. God has placed boundaries around us as well. Things that are appropriate for His children and things that are not. And as we learn where those boundaries are, it's important that we have a sense of fear of a holy, righteous, and powerful God. But that doesn't mean that fear guides us our entire lives. We want to have fear for the beginning of wisdom. But then Solomon goes on to say, in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." You can add to that fear of God by listening to wise counsel of those who value you. You know, there's probably not a more sacrificial love than the love of a mother or father for their child. I know that moms get up in the middle of the night for children when they're young. Moms and dads wait up all night long because until their kids get home when they get older. Parents make huge sacrifices for their children. No matter how old your children get, parents still love their kids. And it's not about what's in it for the parents. It's a love that is totally thinking about the children. Those are the type of people that we need to listen to. We get advice from a variety of sources every single day, don't we? Telemarketers call us and say that we need new windows. We get advice from or campaigning politicians that tell us that we need to vote for them. Advertisers tell us that we will never be happy until we use their product. But yet you wonder, you're a little suspicious, are they really thinking about me and the warmth of my house with my aluminum windows, or are they really thinking about selling their vinyl ones? We're suspicious about what other people try to sell us. But if you know that somebody is firmly committed to you, like a mother, like a father, who have demonstrated their sacrifice, then we can listen to the advice that they give. And Solomon encourages his son to follow the advice of the father and the mother, learning from people who have gone on before, who have encountered many of the situations that we will find ourselves in. As we seek wisdom, we can learn from those who have successfully and safely traveled before us. If we continue to hold on to the fear of the Lord, and then the advice from others will never lead us astray. By fearing the Lord and heeding wise counsel, we will be distinguished or set apart from those around us. Solomon says that wisdom will be a garland gracing your head. The garland was a symbol of honor given to someone to set them apart from other people. And the word that is used here, that this garland will grace your head, I think is very appropriate, because as we acquire a life of wisdom, graciousness should be a part of that life that we live. Solomon also says that it will be like a chain around our necks, a necklace, picturing a well-adorned life. Our culture promotes the opposite blueprint. Older people, we just can't trust them. It's a different world now. Your parents, we don't respect them. Our culture says that, you know, that's a different generation, a different age. You're young, you need to be your own person, go in your own direction. But the Bible's blueprint for wisdom is to follow the advice of those who have successfully gone on before and who are sacrificially committed to you. Our culture presents a picture of God that, if He's recognized at all, is much like a jolly old Santa Claus and not someone to fear. But remember that the blueprint that we choose will determine the type of building that we're left with. And so as we are faced with or offered a variety of blueprints to follow. There is only one that leads to a life built on the wisdom of God. And that's the blueprint found in Scripture, fearing the Lord and listening to the wise counsel of others. And then finally, Solomon closes the passage that we're going to look at today with what I call a biography of wisdom. A case study, a hypothetical situation in which wisdom is applied. And as we looked at that a little earlier, it's probably not something that we can all relate to. Again, Shun brought up at 9:30 that if somebody were to suggest to you that after church today, maybe a group of you get together and you go downtown and maybe having a bite of lunch, you say, okay, let's rob somebody. You know, let's kill them. We can make a lot of money doing that. I mean, guys, if you know somebody came up to you and said, hey, let's go kill somebody after church today, would you be enticed to do that? No. Good for you. So you don't have to sit in the front row next week. You guys, you're good. So, I mean, you think, why? Nobody's really enticed by or attracted to do something like that. What an extreme example. Why even pay any attention to it? But there are three very important principles that we see in this case study, even if you're not inclined to go out and rob someone or take their life. The first warning that we see is to choose friends carefully. It starts out by saying here that, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. Often when somebody's nice to you, the initial response is to be nice back to them. If you've ever been new in school, who is it that you make friends with? Isn't it the people who are, first of all, nice to you? They're nice to you, you respond back. And then if they entice you, if they offer you something that sounds appealing, then it's even more easy to become friends with. They've got something that they're willing to share with you. But Solomon says, don't be enticed by sinners. Choose your friends carefully. Wisdom says, consider their character. Consider their values. Consider their actions. And if they have a reputation for sin, stay away. You know, even if we don't have parents to warn us, wisdom still says to choose our friends carefully. Because bad influences good much more than good influences bad. I still remember David Needham's illustration in an intro to theology class at Multnomah, boy, back in 1974. And he talked about when you wear white gloves and you go out on a rainy day and you find a mud puddle. And you put those gloves in the mud puddle. He says, what happens? The gloves get muddy. But the mud puddle never gets glovey. And there is something about the bad influence that will damage good much more than a good influence will influence the bad. And so choose your friends carefully. The people that you hang around with. I'm not saying don't interact with people who are sinners. We are all sinners, but especially those who have a reputation for sin. God can use us to be a good influence in their lives, but be careful that the influence does not go the other way. You know, I know that it's not the case in Andrew and Carolyn's engagement, but I know that sometimes couples will get married and or get engaged and, you know, think, oh, I like 80% of this person. I'm really concerned about the 20, but, you know, I think I can change them. It doesn't happen. Ask Lois. People are the way they are. And so be very careful about not the people that you interact with, but the people that you consider friends. The ones that you open up to and share who you really are. Because as we open ourselves up, we open ourselves up to influence by those people we open ourselves up to. Um, So wisdom says choose your friends carefully. It also says don't look at people for what you can get from them. These people are enticing Solomon's son and saying, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's waylay some poor harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive. In this case, it's a violent attack and robbery. But there are other subtle ways that we get things from people that may not be pleasing to God. Contractors that don't deliver on the products that they promise. Workers who don't give their full or their all on the job. Or if you go to the store and you get more change back than you deserve. You know, if we get shortchanged, we're, hey, wait a second, that's, you know, you missed it here. But how tempted are we to say if they give us too much, then, well, that's their mistake. But we're taking from people what isn't ours. Cheating on our taxes is another way that we sometimes try to justify taking from others what is not ours. But instead of looking at other people and thinking what they might have that we want and considering how we might get it, wisdom considers how we might be a blessing to other people. And then finally, the third principle here is that wisdom says don't look for the easy way. Now, it might sound appealing to take what you want with little or no effort, but the way of wisdom says that something good, something worthwhile, is also going to require effort. We may constantly be looking for shortcuts, but the shortcuts that some people take cause us to get farther away from the wisdom of God rather than closer to it. You know, if something is too good to be true, it probably is. Yet people get sucked into schemes all the time that offer something that seems too good to be true. Emails from widows in Africa or other parts of the world that want to transfer us a huge amount of money, and all we have to do is provide them with our bank account information and the money will be there soon. And yet people who we think would know better are tempted by the greed. Investment opportunities to double your money in days. How many people lost hundreds of millions, billions of dollars to Bernie Madoff last year? Because the promise on his investment sounded too good to be true. You can get college degrees online. Why pay all the money to a university and all that work and 4 years of school? I'll just get one online. Good things are worth working for. And wisdom tells us don't pursue the shortcuts, but be willing to invest the hard work. Now, this is a hypothetical situation here that Solomon writes in from 10 to 19. But he closes it with a contrast. He says that when a bird knows better than getting caught in a trap that it sees being set in front of it. You're not going to catch a bird when you set the trap out in open sight. Some of you guys are fishermen here, and you know that the fish can see when you're out there. And if you're going to try to catch something, to trap something, you need to do it in secrecy. But Solomon says that greed will cause a person without wisdom to ignore all the warning and end up miserable. He says that these men lie in wait for their own blood and they waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. They think they're setting a trap for someone else. They're going to get what they want at the expense of someone else. And in the end, they are the ones that are trapped. They are the ones that lose. This world is filled with people who thought that they were headed in the right direction, only to end up shipwrecked. We need a reliable compass. We need to know the stars to steer by in times of darkness. We need the wisdom of God. And it's found in the pages of these books. And so I would encourage you for the next couple of months as we read the book of Proverbs, take it to heart and let's set our course accordingly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for not leaving us stranded, not just giving us a destination with no roadmap to get there. We thank you for this this book of nuggets of truth. And I pray that over the course of the next few weeks, that there might be things that are especially applicable to each of our lives that we might take with us as a compass to guide us, to help us make decisions and to chart our lives. God, help us to be wise people whose lives reflect the righteousness, the justice, and the fairness that is an outcome of walking according to wisdom. And as we walk in a world that promotes often contrary values, I pray that you'd help us to walk with confidence and that the results of our lives might stand out as a validation for following the principles of God. Help us to be able to separate between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. And in every case, as we do distinguish between them, that we will choose the wisdom of God, regardless of how challenging it might be, keeping our eyes on the promised results that will one day be ours as we walk faithfully with you. In Jesus' name, amen.